Well, if you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're continuing the first part of the message that we began last week, which we've entitled Living Righteously. But we're in the midst of a series that talks about our calling as believers. And if anyone came up to you on the street and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does a Christian do? We could just simply answer them, a Christian is called to love. Luke 10:27, Jesus puts it this way, regarding not just the greatest commandment, but the greatest two commandments, and not just the greatest two commandments, a summary of all the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in another scripture he says, upon these two commands are the law and the prophets. So this is what we've been called to do. And love, I was going to say love is a many splendored thing. I'm going to remember that song this morning. This generation does. Amen. But love is a little word, but it is a great calling to truly love someone. It is my impression that, and I'm just saying in a general sense, our society has difficulty loving. And when I say difficulty loving, I'm talking about loving someone other than yourself, which one of the aspects or one of the dimensions of love, especially as it relates to God, is loving others as you love yourself and loving God with everything. God has called us to a sacrificial love, a selfless love, a love that puts others before ourselves. And our society doesn't know how to do that, or at least a great number, a great percentage of our society doesn't know how to do that. And that's seen in the fact, specifically, in the number of divorces that are in our culture today, our country today, and in many of the Western world, people don't know how to love. And the thing about marriage, it's a two-way street. You can have someone who loves their spouse the way that they should, but if the other doesn't cooperate and leaves, there's nothing they can do about it. We also see in different families, there are people who, you know, don't talk to each other, are angry with each other. I think every family has experienced that at some point in your life. And there may be some people who have family members. I dare say, if not you personally, there are family members within your family who don't speak to each other. That's not love. And so we have this twisted version of love, and we come to Jesus, and now we have to learn to love as Jesus loves, which is a little bit of a challenge. And we've been liking the love relationship that we're to have for the Lord Jesus Christ, like the marriage relationship, which we can do because we are the bride of Christ. Now, I'm not speaking for anyone here, but I will speak for myself this morning. As far as marital love, I had to learn I loved my wife, but I had to learn how to love my wife. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? How to live that out. And she's not here this morning, so I'll let you in on a little secret. I'm still learning how to love my wife. Amen. And if she finds out about it, I'll have an idea, you know, who to get with now. Just kidding this morning. And so as believers, we're learning to love, and we talked about, you know, looking at marriage and applying it to our lives as the bride of Christ. We looked at the three very basic expectations of marriage. Number one, affection. You know, we're not, when you marry someone, God didn't intend you just to be business partners. He intended husband and wife to love and care for one another deeply for the entirety of their lives. That was God's intent. God also expects in a good marriage is a faithful marriage where the husband is true to the wife and the wife is true to the husband, you know, and we've been called not only to, you know, passionately love God, but to be faithful to God and have no other gods before Him. You know, God's Word puts it this way. If we put anything, not just some other religion or belief system, but if we put anything, if we put money or pleasure or possessions or relationships or careers above God, it's just like we're committing adultery. It's the same type of sin. We can't have anything above the Lord Jesus Christ as far as our heart's desire and our attention as we live for Jesus. But what we're talking about, what we started talking about last week and what we're going to continue to talk about this week is the importance of being responsible in love. And we use the illustration of in marriage, how within the if the marriage is going to work, husband and wife have to carry out their roles and responsibilities in marriage. Marriage just isn't, you know, flowers and music and going out on dates and all those things. It's building a home. It's building a family. It's paying bills. You know, it's doing all that stuff. That's part of marriage. And, that's why it's good to get, especially the younger you are, you know, good to get marriage counseling before you come together. And there's an expectation how to live. And such there is with the Lord Jesus Christ and our love relationship with Him. We have a responsibility, that being to live out our faith in a proper way, or to live out our faith righteously. Which brings us to our text this morning from 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where the Bible says, "We know that we have come to know Him." 1 John chapter 3, excuse me. "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your great love for us. Lord, the only reason that we can love, both have the privilege and the ability to love, is because You first loved us. We thank You for Your Word as we look to Your Word this morning. And as we strive to become the righteousness of Christ, we ask, God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would touch our lives and touch, Lord, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God today. Give words to this, Your speaker today, and give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Several things that we talked about, and just to refresh our memories on them this morning. Number one, to understand as far as what our purpose is as far as God's new creation. You know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Both the words of Christ and the words of the Apostle Paul is that God has created us to display works of righteousness or good works for the world to see, and therefore for the name of the Lord to be glorified. So it is important for us not only to be people who talk the talk, amen, and who have words that are seasoned with salt that share Jesus, but we live up to that high calling and we live righteously before God. If we speak one way and we act another way, we undermine our testimony, and not only do we undermine our testimony, we bring shame and reproach upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are fulfilling what many people's suspicions are as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. We need to live right before God. It pleases Him, And it also shares a wonderful testimony of the transforming work of the gospel upon our lives. Amen? And how many are thankful that the gospel transforms? And I almost wanted to dance a little jig because, God just does a great work within our lives. We talked about what righteousness is. Generally speaking, righteousness is integrity, virtue, purity, correctness of not only thinking but acting. You know, a lot of people know what to do right, but don't do it. In fact, that's the definition of sin. Of course, as believers, we think of righteousness as that being which is just and right in the eyes of God. And we talked about the blessings of righteousness, the right paths that if, as we follow Jesus. And another simple way or definition of righteousness is following Jesus, following the Word of God, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, as many as received Him, to them as He called to be, as many as received Him, to them has, well, I messed up that scripture this morning, so let me move on. But praise God. As we follow these right paths, places of blessing, places of protection, places of refreshing, places of comfort, looking at the 23rd Psalm. But this morning I'd like to talk specifically about what these deeds of righteousness actually are. And I think we started on them last week, but just to go through them, not just to go over the general things or the outward things, but to go deeper. We talked about righteousness, and another way we can describe righteousness, as John brings out in 1 John, in the passage of Scripture that we just read, we can also say obedience. A person who lives righteously is someone who obeys the will and the Word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the ABCs of obedience, actually, I just have the ABs, I don't have a C. But acts of worship. In fact, a big part of our public testimony is private devotion. Amen? Because if we spend time with God in secret, the Bible says that God will reward us openly. And when we talk about the rewards of the Lord, we're not talking about, you know, finances and promotions and fame and those types of things. That's the stuff the world's after. Not that God doesn't take care of your needs, and not that God doesn't exalt those who humble themselves. But we're talking about godliness and the anointing and the power of God being demonstrated in your life so that people say when they see you, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in you. There's also the aspect of corporate worship coming together. And I appreciate you folks so much who are so faithful to serving God together in this church body. It is so critical. And then, of course, our public witness, our public declaration. And good deeds must mark the life, not just a devotional life, not just going to church, but living right in both the eyes of God and the eyes of man is necessary to fulfill this call of righteousness or obedience in our lives. We're to be known as people of honesty, people of integrity, people of compassion, people who are faithful, who are trustworthy. These are the things, because this is both God and man's expectation of God's people, how we should live. We should be people who are loving. We should be loving with one another in the body of Christ. And our love should be like the love we talked about as far as a marriage relationship. Not just, I love you, I care about you, I feel bad when you feel bad, I feel great when you feel great, but I fulfill my physical responsibility to you, I try to help you out when I can, I do what I can with my life in order to encourage you. And then, of course, if we truly love God, we should be people who are trying to spread the good news everywhere. And all these things are kind of the ABCs of right living. Amen? there's stuff, you know, we got this little book over here. This one, I thought they were all Spanish. You know, rock solid. All these things can be fine. We give this to new believers. If they so desire, we'll walk through it with them. They're the basics. It's Christianity 101. But we need to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that God has called us more than just an outward demonstration, or not so much outward, I think a better word, a superficial demonstration of good works, whether it's, you know, the spiritual life, you know, worship at home and worship at church, or the doing of good deeds. He expects something different. And we know this by reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And he said it to his disciples, and of course, in that time, in the time where Jesus was ministering here on earth, the people who were viewed as most righteous were the scribes and the Pharisees, because they took very special care to observe the aspects of the law. Some did so hypocritically, but some also did so very sincerely. They were kind of the standard. They were kind of the measure. The law, you know, literally controlled their lives. Their goal was to fulfill the law of God, or to live righteously. And then Jesus lays this on the disciples from Matthew 5, verse 20. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I can imagine when the disciples first heard this, be like, you know, it's akin to someone asking you to do something impossible. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, you know, a job situation where you know, you get your assignment for today, and they're asking you to do the work of three people, and you not only say to yourself, you say to the boss, I can't do that. I remember once I did service work in the western part of the state. And they gave me, about 8 appointments, which 8 appointments weren't bad. I could knock that out easy if they were in, you know, a small geographical area. But they had me going from down in Norwalk all the way up to close to the Massachusetts border, different spots. It was at least an hour drive time between appointments. There's no way I could, well, just do the best you can. I think I got 4 out of the 7 or 8 that I was supposed to do that. See, even more so here. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they know the law so well, and that's what their life is all about, doing that, and we're to live our lives better. Our righteousness is to exceed them, and the answer is yes. Think of the most holy person that you might think you know. Or, you know, one of the most virtuous people. If they don't know Jesus, they may be not just, smart and powerful, but they may be, you know, trustworthy and brave and have all these wonderful qualities. What God says to you, and this is kind of a good message or a good thought to share with people who have not yet accepted Jesus. Listen, as good as you think this person is, if you're going to measure up to God's standard, you need to be even better. I don't know about you, but even knowing Christ and living by grace through faith, that is a challenge. So how do we do that? Well, I think the first thing that we need to do in fulfilling this call to be more righteous, or to have exceeding righteousness above, you know, these really moral and upright people, is to understand what makes good deeds bad. Now, I've had, I've eaten a lot over the years. And I almost said, as I'm sure many of you, but that would be a good thing to say. But, you know, and I have had meals, never at home, not that I don't trust you to say anything to Raylene, but no, Raylene is a real good cook, but, you know, we've had meals, or we've had We've had fruits or vegetables that looked really, really good. This time of year, I think of squash. You know, we love butternut squash, and acorn squash is good. Buttercup's really, really good. In fact, we had not to get off the subject, but we had an acorn squash. It was this past week, it was like eating dessert. It was so sweet. And I said, "Did you put sugar in this?" She said, "No." But let me tell you, we had some squash that's looked good, and I can't wait to dig into it. And I take the first bite, and it tastes like paper. It has absolutely no flavor at all. Even though it is squash, even though it is yellow, even though it's been baked, it's been mushed up. The only flavor that's in that squash is the flavor, you know, if we add brown sugar and butter, otherwise it's just like eating water. Lumpy fibrous water. The Bible tells us that our deeds of righteousness, even though they look good, they look like the right thing, the true thing, can be worth absolutely nothing. In fact, worse than tasteless, they could be rancid. What kind of deeds am I talking about this morning? Imperfect deeds or less than righteousness. Well, the first thing that we see in scriptures are our works that are done without faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. As far as in what Romans deals with is the salvation of mankind or how mankind becomes righteous in the eyes of God. And here in Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Bible giving us some insight on this. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The only righteousness that counts is a righteousness that proceeds from faith or belief or trust in God. Abraham was righteous. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Was Abraham a man of action? Certainly he was. He was a man of good works. He left the land where he was into the land that God told him to do. But that righteous deed proceeded from a heart of faith or implicit trust or belief in God, that God is and that God rewards those who diligently seek him. But faithless works, or rancid works, worthless works, unrighteous works, are works that proceed from a heart that seeks to justify itself, or works that come from one's own strength, or a misplaced faith, and what I mean by that, faith in oneself rather than faith in God. A good example of this is the example of the Pharisee who came to the temple of the Lord in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. He came and as he stood before God, he said, "God, I thank you because you're so," he didn't use these exact words, "I thank you because you're so lucky that you have me. Because I give to the poor, I tithe, I pray, I do all these different things. Isn't it great that you have me as part of the kingdom?" And God would have none of that because that was faith in self and not faith of God. That was self-righteousness, which is a stench in the nostrils of God. But the publican who came and humbled himself and asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner, believed on the righteousness and the righteous compassion of God, and because that was from faith, he was justified. What are works of faith? Works of faith, two aspects of that. Number one, nothing matters to God unless you are born again. Amen? And there are a lot of people who do a lot of good things and who win awards. I think it was a picture, it was not a true picture of the president putting an award on a dog, as the dog was involved in some military operation. Crazy. People may people may receive rewards and accolades from man, but as far as the eyes of God, if you don't know Jesus, your good works cannot save you. Only by and that's the failure of having good works and being a good guy. Because if you're a good guy or if you're a good gal, you don't think that you need the saving work of God's grace in your life. A righteous person believes solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their righteousness and their redemption. But secondly, we're not only saved by faith, we live by faith. And everything that we do for the kingdom of God, we do out of faith. And there's a lot of things that we can say about that this morning. But let me just say this one very important, that being this. As we live for Jesus, if we want our works marked by faith, we need to be people who not only trust God, but who depend upon God wholly for us to do the works that God has called. We understand that we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need the presence of God. We need the strength and not just, you know, sharing Jesus and you know, being involved in church ministries and things of that nature, to love our families, to do a good job at work, a God-honoring job at work. Jesus, I need you today. Because if you do things in your own strength, at some point, the arm of flesh fails. The person who lives by faith depends wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the aspect of loveless service or loveless sacrifice. Do people sacrifice of themselves for causes? A lot of people do. A lot of people are willing to go to jail for their belief, conviction. A lot of people go to the extra mile to help people, but listen to what God says. If these seemingly righteous works are devoid of love. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Very self-explanatory, but let me give you an example. I don't have a specific example, just a general example. And that would be from a ministry perspective, that would be an example of a pastor. And there are two types of pastors, as Jesus describes them in John chapter 10. There's the true pastor, and what pastor means is shepherd. There's the true pastor who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He cares about them. He's willing to risk everything for the sheep, facing danger, staying with them through thick and through thin. And then there's the hireling, the one that is serving the sheep because, you know, they're getting a paycheck and as long as what they're doing is worth their paycheck, they're there. But once, you know, things might get too difficult, they're gone. Or if they get a better offer someplace else, you know, I have yet to have this happen. But, you know, we like you to become our pastor and we'll give you X amount of dollars and we'll give you this beautiful home and different things like that. Ooh, that sounds so nice. I think I'll do that because it's better. You can have the biggest church there is. You can be on television. You can have written books, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if you do not love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you do not love others as yourself, you do not love your congregation as yourself, and you can put yourself into that place, maybe not as far as pastoring a church, but loving your family, loving those whom you minister to within the body and whatnot. You do all those things, but if you're not doing it for the right reason, because you love God and you love the worthless. And this one is very evident. Righteousness that is marked by hopelessness. And let me read the scripture and let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is a particularly easy sin or worthless righteousness that older Christians can get into. And what I mean by that is we live for God with a heart of despair rather than a heart of expectancy. Now, why do I say that's something that, not exclusively, but pretty much unique to long-standing Christians? One of the things that I find, and it's a good thing, for people who have been serving God for a long time is they're in the habit of doing things, whether they're feeling it or not. And that's part of being faithful, you know. I don't wake up, I don't really feel like going to church today, so, you know, I'll go. You know, I don't feel like, but I go to church anyways. And that's good. And a lot of times God meets us there. But some people, and only, you know, truly God knows, there's no expectation that God is going to do something wonderful, something supernatural, something God glorify in your life or in the church or through your ministry. You just think it's a waste of time, but you're doing it anyway. And you spend your life in misery. In fact, a good way to tell whether or not you're at that place, because sometimes these types of feeling take us over subtly, is there is no joy and there's no peace in your life, because those who are filled with hope, even though your life right now is a shambles, even though the world is coming apart, you're at peace and you're happy and you're excited. I don't like a lot of what's going on in the world today, but I'm excited because Jesus said when you see these things come to pass, what? Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. When you're sowing seeds of the gospel, nothing's happening. You're still happy. Well, I have the privilege to sow this seed and it's alive and it won't come back void. And I may never even see it, but I know God is going to reap tremendous benefits. So bless God, I'm so happy that I'm doing the work of the Lord. Friends, in closing today, the rule of thumb as a believer, as far as if we're to be righteous before God, it's not just having good work. It's having works marked by the three things the Apostle Paul said are necessary in living for Jesus. Those being in 13:13, faith, hope. Very quickly, three scriptures for you. Mark 11:23, regarding faith. Truly I tell you, says Jesus, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. To implicitly trust, amen. When we pray, when we share, when we serve, that God is moving mountains. And so we live a life in not just full obedient, trusting obedience to the Word of God. We're doing the Word of God not to justify ourselves. We're doing the Word of God because that's what He's called us to do, and we can expect great things from His name. Secondly, hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope, this is the words of the Apostle Paul, kind of his getting close to his closing remarks to the Roman church, to the born-again church there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole message there, the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But let me put it simply this way. It's living with a Romans 8:28 mentality. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to. Hallelujah. Whatever's happening, God is using it for good in Jesus' name, and therefore I rejoice in the blessed and precious name. And of course, love, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, which is also a fruit of the Spirit. And we can do none of these things without the overflow of the Holy Spirit's ministry within our hearts and lives. Love our deeds being marked by this. Patience, kindness, humility, selflessness, temperance, forgiveness, truth, protection, trusting, hoping, all of these things necessary. If our works are marked by love, they will be marked by all. Would you stand with me this morning? Go back. We hear a lot about milk and meat, how we should, you know, some believers are still on the milk, but God wants us to go deep. How are we on our deeds of righteousness? Are we just, do we have the mentality that, okay, if I, you know, read my Bible every day and I pray every day and if I go to church on Sunday, I'm living a righteous life and do some good deeds during the week? Or are we pressing to go deeper and have a greater righteousness in our life, a righteousness of quality and not only quantity, a righteousness that's marked by faith or proceeds out of the heart of faith? I believe, and I believe I've been redeemed by God. And so I am obeying God in the name of Jesus for his glory. It's not, I'm not doing it to win, you know, God's affection. I had that before I was even born. I'm doing it because I trust and I'm born again and this is what God wants me to do and I can do. Am I filled with hope every day? Listen, God, we talked about this last week. God's love is renewed for us every day and he'll renew faith, hope, and love in us every day. And even though I might have been, you know, beaten down 364 days out of the 365, I raise up with hope in the name of Jesus. This could be the day, and if it isn't, bless God, it's coming anyways. And do I truly love my heart? Demonstrated, patient, forgiving, all those beautiful qualities Scripture paints for us. Let's keep that in mind as we prepare to close in a song of worship.